perfect, dogmatically perfect, and they've been taught how to do that in an apologetic way so that people can feel good about what they're hearing, so that few people can be offended as possible, so that they can be well received in their community and men of importance and success in their community. And they learned all of that in college. Now, they didn't learn that in the school of the Spirit. Their master never taught them that. You can't read the red letter and think that Jesus was like that. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of that way is death. And so JB and Joyce and Bonnie and Chris and many others, Lloyd, Larry and Donna, not so much Larry and Donna, but they sat in church all their life thinking if they just listen to the pastor talk, and if they just basically agree with what he says, that that means that they're right with God. There's no doing involved in it. It's not a roadmap to life. It's not how you walk in this life. It's just that you go to church and pay your tithes and you do good things to people. You try to do good things. Now, there's no spirit and truth in that. There's no relating in spirit and truth in that. Nobody relates in spirit and truth who isn't taught to relate in spirit and truth. It's a learned position. And you won't do it without the Holy Ghost, because when you start relating in spirit and truth, you're going to have to always deny self in some way or another. You're going to have to deny the rewards of man when you start speaking truth. You're going to have to deny yourself in getting what you want from your whoever you speak truth to. You speak truth to your wife, chances are if she doesn't agree with it, she doesn't like it, if it offends her, you're going to sleep alone. Depending on where you're at in your relationship with the Lord and whether you understand and whether your soul lives on truth or lives on sensuality will determine whether you speak truth to her or not. And the same thing could happen for the wife. If the wife is fearful that her husband's going to leave her and she's going to have the kids and she's going to be all alone, then she's not going to speak truth to him. Especially if he's thin-skinned, and whenever she speaks truth to him, he says, "You keep this up, I'm out of here." The threat of constantly leaving. Or maybe the threat of being beat up if you speak the truth. The threat of abuse keeps you from speaking the truth. But we find in Scripture that the only way that God is worshipped, the only way that Jesus receives our relationship is if it's in spirit and truth. The only way. Now you see, we don't believe that because we think He's like we are. We think the Lord's like us. We think the Lord understands why I don't go to my sister. I don't go to my sister because she won't hear me. Therefore, I'll go to you, God, and I'll just slander her and talk about her and kill her and murder her in my heart and talk to God about it. And we think that God's sitting up there agreeing with us because He doesn't like her either. That's how deceived we are. Then we talked about heresy. Self-willed opinions. Heresy is living in self-willed opinions and instructing others in self-willed opinions over submitting to the power, the authority of the truth. We give our self-willed opinions every day to people because we don't have an integrity to truth. When we have an integrity to truth, we begin to realize that my opinion means very little. Unless my opinion is rooted in truth, it means very little. Now, when you submit something, when you make something subject to others' judgment, then you can give a self-willed opinion, and you'll see. I mean, there's a lot of times we don't know that whether our opinion rests in truth or not, right? And there's nothing wrong with offering your opinion as long as you let people know this is your opinion, and it's not in a spirit of force, a forceful spirit to change somebody. If you want to change somebody's thinking, you better make sure that what you're telling them isn't a self-willed opinion. You better make sure that it's rooted and grounded in truth. Now you see, that's where we go off. We instruct our brother, we relate to our sister, we respond to things that are going on in our midst with opinions, and we're trying to change their way of thinking, we're trying to change their mind, and yet we're not doing it on a basis of truth. We're doing it out of a self-willed opinion. We're speaking out of what we feel. It's okay to share what you feel as long as you let people know, this is my opinion, this is what I feel. I'm not saying that you have to do this. I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm not trying to bring correction to you. This is just how I feel. It'd be nice if you would qualify yourself before you speak that way, because then people wouldn't be nearly as defensive. But if you see your sister eating a cookie and you make a judgment that she's violating her conscience, she shouldn't be eating cookies, and you say, I feel that the Lord is showing me that, lo, la, la, and you start speaking in tongues and, oh, ah, and you're in sin, that's not a feeling. I mean, you're giving, you know, you are flat telling them where it's at. You know? And if her eating that cookie bothers you, you can ask her. You can say, you know, ask her and say, it may be my problem.
It's probably your
problem,
yes.
See? So, we talked about rejecting the love of the truth. That God turns those people over to a reprobate mind to do the things that are not right. When you reject the love of the truth. Now, how do you know? Let's say that you're having a problem. Your brother comes up, your sister comes up. Husbands and wives, this is good. You know, you have a disagreement. You're speaking to your husband out of a feeling. Now, how do you know whether your feeling is true or false? Sometimes you just have to ask him and he's got to tell you. But I can't trust him. And I don't know if he'll tell me the truth. Now, if he's got a history of pride in his life, maybe he is not telling the truth. Maybe what you've said is true, but he ain't going to tell you. So then that gives you authority to use the 2x4, you know, or speak louder. Maybe he didn't hear you the first time. No. Because that manifests something in you then, doesn't it? Control. Now I say that this goes on all the time in our relationships. The only way that it's going to stop if you consider the whole rather than just the part, which is you. Your feelings, how it affects you. It might be good for you to stop and consider, what is this doing to our relationship? What is my holding to this point and giving my husband or giving my wife the Chinese water torture, hands tied behind his back, strapped to the bed, eyes open with paper clips, drip, 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 drip. What is that going to do for our relationship? How will my reacting to something that I'm feeling, how will my responding to something that they've said, how will my initiation of this conflict, how will my part affect the whole? Am I willing take an ice pick and go after the tick that's embedded in my hand to kill it? Am I willing to destroy my hand to get rid of the nagging problem that's on my hand? Or if my hand is the problem, am I willing to cut off my hand to make my body feel better? I'll tell you right now, if your hand keeps slapping you in the face, you know, I mean, you're telling your hand, put your glasses on, and your hand slaps you in the face. We got a rebellion problem in your hand. You see that? Now, if I just decide to cut my hand off, then I'll nub myself. But the problem's a head problem. It's not a hand problem. Do you see that? I mean, so let's cut the arm off. I can't hit myself too much with that. Then the other one will start hitting me. It's a mind problem. It's not a hand problem. It's not an individual member problem. It's a neurological problem. It's a headship problem. Right. Do you see that? What is muscular dystrophy? Huh? It's involuntary muscle reaction. In other words, there's something wrong up here neurologically. There's something wrong with the head. There's something wrong with the nervous system and the brain. And it's giving wrong impulses. And so there's all kinds of movement that the brain's not telling the hands to move and not telling the body to move, but it's moving anyway. Or it's not moving, right. What? Okay, I'm saying this. Good. It's a headship problem. In other words, you two are having conflict. It may not be Joe's problem. And it may not necessarily be your problem. It may be a problem within the relationship that's manifest as a problem because the spirit is showing an area of disorder. Now how, you know, we spend a lot of time nagging at each other, picking at each other, getting the ice pick out, trying to kill the, you know, the rat or the little gnat that's on my arm. I'm trying to kill it with an ice pick. I'm destroying my arm. We spend a lot of time destroying one another rather than going to the word categorically. Going to the category in the word that our problem deals with and see what Jesus says about it. See what the Word says. That would be a revelation, wouldn't it? That would be a whole change of behavior for most of us. Go to the Word. But yet you were taught that way. But you see, being taught is one thing. Walking is another. A good example is listening to your brother or sister come to you with a problem that they've got with somebody else. How many times does that happen? Now see, it never used to happen too much before you were individual members of a close body. In other words, before you were closely knit together, you wouldn't think of, Betty wouldn't think of going to Cece with a problem that she's having with Richard. You know, when we came over to Hawaii, and what a great honeymoon that was. Forget honeymoon. I don't know what kind of moon it was. But Betty wouldn't think of going to her because she didn't trust her. She didn't know her. There wasn't a close relationship there. She didn't know if she could trust her. And then we get to the place where we trust one another. Now we got a new problem. Before, we wouldn't open up anything that was going on with anybody else in our life to spiritual authority because we didn't trust them and didn't have a relationship. Now we get to the place where we trust them. We go to spiritual authority with everything that bothers us. Or we go to our brothers and sisters about everybody else rather than go to them. Now, what's the problem here? The problem isn't the problem. In other words, your little problem with Michelle or with Linda Your problem with Linda, really, and you go, let's say you go to Michelle about your problem with Linda. See? And it's good to do that, of course, because, you know, you won't have to confront the one you have. The problem was it's easier, and she'll let you off the hook much easier than Linda will, let's face it. The problem here is not, that's not really the problem. The problem is order, a lack of order. And the thing is, you'll never get it resolved with her talking with her. I don't care if Michelle is even feeling good with Linda the particular day that you go. And lines you out and says, no, this and that and everything. You'll never get it resolved until you go to Linda. And of course, I'm taking for granted that the Holy Ghost is going to be involved and we're going to be going to the Holy Ghost. What I'm talking about is order. That's why we learn the kingdom of God. The government of God revolves around order. God's character is one that is perfectly set in order. Love, God's love, is God's order. God's word is the manifestation of his love and order. It's an extension of his character. It's manifestly his character to the believers and to the world. Now, so we said that the word of God is the standard of all truth, all thought, all action. And then I ask a question, how do we judge spirits? You know, how do we judge the spirit behind the word? And we saw that it can be judged through principle, order, and truth. You can judge a spirit by the truth of what is being said. You can judge a spirit by the order from which it comes. In other words, Cece could come to me about Bonnie. What she's saying might be true, but and I may not discern really anything wrong initially until there becomes noticeably a spirit of offense in Cece's heart. Now this is, listen to me here. Cece could be coming to me about something that she had talked to Bonnie about. Chris could go to Joyce about something that her and Lawrence were talking about. And maybe they were in conflict and they got it resolved. And Chris is going to Joyce and it gets brought up through the course of the conversation. And Chris is sharing how they had this problem and how they worked it out. And now she feels good. Joyce may feel good about what she's saying, and Chris may be saying, and this is the word that the Lord gave us, and she may go into Romans and she gives the principle, and Joyce sees that the principle matches the testimony. So everything's in order so far, right? Right? And as she shares it, there may be a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of rejection, a spirit of pity, a spirit of criticism. Now, so far you couldn't tell that because she's given her a principle in the words, her testimony's matching the principle, things, but things are going good, but all of a sudden Joyce kind of feels like there's still something wrong with Chris about what happened. Now that is, at that time, Joyce needs to say, you know, Chris, are you sure that you're really clear with Lawrence? Well, why do you ask? Well, I'm sensing, and you just said this, this, and this, and well, I really didn't care when he said this, and because we had resolved it, but then why did you bring that up? And the only way that you can discern these things is if you yourself have a right spirit. If Joyce is critical and Chris comes to her in criticism, Joyce isn't going to be able to discern that. She's going to say, yeah, I don't like what he did either. Oh, it did?
Yeah.
Oh.
Happened last week, and I got revelation this morning. I came home from work. Joyce was there, and she was upset with Bonnie. No, Bonnie was there, and she was going to go clean the bathroom. Joyce comes home, and she's upset with Bonnie, and she had talked to me about it, and I got all confused in the midst of it. I got revelation this morning because I got out of order because I listened to what Joyce said. I wasn't able to discern. Because I was out of order, I missed spirit, and I couldn't even discern what, because I knew there was something going on with Bonnie, too, but I wasn't able to put it all together, and I spilled the grease. I mean, she told me.
You made a mess.
Betty had told Joyce to tell me to vacuum. This is what happens when authority leaves. And I didn't even hear the word of the Lord to me. It was like, oh, it's no big deal. I mean, it just messed up my whole night, all because I listened to an accusation that I didn't qualify because it was out of order. Not that it wasn't true.
Yes.
But I was out of order, and it messed up everything. I couldn't hear from God. The whole house was in total turmoil.
Good. So that's a great little testimony. And you see, it just verifies that order always precedes movement. Lack of order, bad movement. Good order, good movement. What?
You know, I wrote down some questions that we should follow whenever conflict comes. If God's in control of our lives, you know, our first response should be, what is your purpose, Lord, in allowing this situation? What is your purpose? And what do you want me to see? And then, what do you want me to do? And what or how should I obey and walk in what you're showing me? And what do you want me to do? And what or how should I obey in what you're showing me?
Good.
I do have a scripture too. That
okay.
We talked about patience. Now we beseech you, my brethren, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we beseech you, my brethren, correct those who offend, comfort those who lack courage, bear the burdens of the weak, and be patient towards all men. See that none of you render evil for evil, but always follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not reject prophecies, prove all things. Uphold that which is good. Abstain from every sort of evil. May the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved without blemish to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who has called you, and he will keep his word.
Give the reference on that.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14-24.
Pray without ceasing. What do you suppose that means?
Never stop praying.
Well, I mean,
speak to the Lord and speak to do it. Being in time to you.
What is prayer?
Holding up with God.
Communion. So it says, what it's saying is, stay in communion with the Spirit. When it says pray without ceasing, we constantly think, well, okay, I'll do it, but I won't be able to hear what they're telling me if I pray. Oh, Lord, and I'm praying in tongues, and they're talking to me, and I can't, and I mean, yes, yeah, we had this, we had a Baptist pastor call us last night, because CC held accountable two of his daughters that work in this grocery store, that had been murmuring about her, and referred to us as a cult. And so through the course of going there time and time again, Cece tried to draw them out and ask them if there was a problem. They were fearful around her. They wouldn't talk to her. And so it get to the place where Cece felt, was starting to feel bad about going to the grocery store because these checkout clerks were, and they had offenses in their heart toward her but wouldn't say anything. And so she spoke to the owner about it, who spoke to the manager about it, and they got these two girls and took them up to the office and held them accountable. And so then they went home crying to their dad, who's the Baptist pastor who called us last night, which I can say I feel good that the man loves his daughters enough to try and cover them and protect them, but his daughters were being held accountable for being murmurers. For gossiping and slandering. And of course, he wouldn't own up to it. I know that he and his daughters and his wife have talked about us at their dinner table, but he stumbled around saying, well, no, I don't think we've talked about it.
He didn't know who you are. Well,
right, he didn't know who we were, and he asked me my name. Of course, he called. He got the number from somewhere. And then he came out. And then he came out and he actually said, well, as long as you're saying it, he says, you need to know that the word around town and all the churches is that you're a cult.
Yeah, well, I asked him if his daughters had talked about it. He would never answer that. The last couple of times he said, well, there is a word out. You know, but he did basically justify them. There was no repentance.
Okay, so another case of offenses that were never dealt with in order, not dealt with in the order of even the children going to the father, and the father saying, well, you know, let's call these people and let's ask them about it or whatever. Just and of course these people are claiming to be Christians and being part of the greater whole of the body of Christ.
You know what I thought was sad was that the man couldn't lead his daughters in repentance. No capacity to lead his daughters,
yeah,
just to say they're sorry and repent,
yeah,
and have,
yeah,
faith that God can change them.
It all could have been prevented by merely them going to him, going to his daughters and saying, you know, or saying to us, you know, my daughters have spoken ill of you, and I didn't really know what to think. I didn't know the word around town has been your cult, and so I really didn't judge it. And the question I asked him was, you know what I like? I said, you know, Pastor, the most upright one of the whole thing in this matter is Grocery Warehouse. They've said to their employees that they're not going to stand for their employees slandering and talking about other people or other organizations with no knowledge and not having gone to us, they're not going to stand for it. I said, I would that the Christian community would learn that. And I said, do me a favor, the next time you hear from somebody that we're a cult, do me a favor, ask them, oh, do you know the man personally? Have you sat into their fellowship and listened to their teaching? Have you personally heard them? Is it you speaking from personal experience? I said, do that for me, would you? Oh, well, yes. You know, well, he's not going to do that.
He couldn't lead his daughters to repentance because his heart's not repentant.
Right. Why did
you go to the person?
What? Okay. I don't want to get off on this thing. This is another example of what the Spirit's bringing up about order. About doing things decently and in order. One other, verse 21 said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. How can you hold fast to that which is good if you don't judge all things?
Well,
We have to come to the place where we judge the spirit of one another. Where we judge what one another is saying. It can only be done. I'm going to tell you right now, you can only judge spiritually through the Spirit. I mean, if you're critical, if you're in self, if you're in pity, Chris said she couldn't judge Joyce's critical spirit. She couldn't judge it. Why?
Because obviously I had to have had the same thing in my heart. I knew that there was something going on I couldn't see. Yeah.
Now let me ask you a question. If Joyce came to you concerning Lawrence and she was offended with Lawrence, do you think you'd judge it?
Yes.
Why?
I love his greater.
For Lawrence, then who? Yes. Need to see that, folks.
Would that be a reflection?
Well, it's just, it could be. Could be.
If we don't take the log out, that's what came to me. The answer to that question is, in 1 John, whatever is carved in our heart is what we'll see.
That's right.
Part. So if we have not examined ourselves and judged ourselves and taken the log, that's why we're blind. We will never see to take the speck from our brother's eye.
Because I was more willing to rejoice than I was the body.
That's why, whenever God allows a situation to come up, we should say, what do you want me to see? Not, why have you allowed them to do that to me?
Okay.
The last statement you made was, how can I hold fast to that which is good? And then you added something and I lost it.
Well, the question is a key question. How do I judge the spirit that my brother's in? You won't judge it if you have a mote in your eye. If you're not judging your own heart, you'll never be able to judge others. But the truth is, you will judge others, but you'll judge them incorrectly. You'll judge them by the measure of your own mote. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye and not consider the log that's in yours? How can you say, brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye when the beam is in your own? You're a hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of your own eye. First, judge your own heart in all things. Then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, I want you to turn to Romans 12. That was Matthew 5, or Matthew 7. Matthew 7. I'm just going to, now everything that we've gone over, has been the last two messages. Now we're caught up. I'm going to give you just a outline, just a glimpse, a preview of what we're going to get into next. And you know, I really would that you men that go up in the mountains and log, I really would that you guys would talk about these things. I really would that you would search each other with these things. I would ask that you women, when you get together, talk about these things. I mean, I believe that when the Holy Ghost, I believe that through the ministry of the preacher, and the ministry of the teacher, the ministry of the anointed one who sits before you, regardless of who it is, The Spirit is talking to us. And you know, all we're getting is the initial surface of any given situation, any given truth. If we don't search out that truth, and if we don't take it upon ourselves to dissect it and pray about it and read about it and converse about it, we'll never have it cut into our heart. All that any preacher does or teacher is basically sow seeds. We have learned that we cover the seeds up, that we are to cover the seeds up. He sows them, we're to cover them up and protect them. And how are some of the ways that we cover the seed up so it will germinate? What are some, huh? Talk with others about it. Counsel of the Word. Pray about it. Do it. Walk in it. Practice it. Write it down. Put it as frontlets on your forehead. Put it above your door. Tell your children about it. Talk to your dog about it. Put it on your windshield. Do whatever you have to do so that the Word of God doesn't seep through your fingers. The difference between those who are rewarded by King Jesus and those who aren't are those who have respect unto His Word and who hide His Word in His heart that they might not sin against Him. Who take the Word of God as if it were gold and hide it and covet it and keep it and look at it and discern it and use it. Now, this, the beginning of this third area, this third message that we're getting into concerning the kingdom of God, what is our problem? Our problem is we don't see the kingdom, we don't see the greater purpose for which we were saved and created, born again. We don't relate with one another with the greater cause in mind. See, Debbie Stocky writes a letter. Well, I just didn't see how building my own little kingdom would affect you people. Ultimate, obvious, selfish position. In other words, we talked to Rick and Janelle about being so affectionate in front of with each other before they were married in front of the single men and women. And Rick's statement was, well, we just didn't see why that should affect them. In other words, that was their problem. No, it wasn't their problem. It was lack of consideration and love on behalf of him and Janelle. That was their problem. They should have considered the vessels, the single men, the single women. And he later saw that. They saw that. And they repented for it. But you see, this is what we have to see. That whether you and Joe get along affects the body. Joyce, you overcoming your critical spirit affects the body. Everybody being able to walk in the light affects the whole. You can't think in terms of this is between Lori and I. This is between Cece and I. This is just my problem. No, it isn't just your problem. That's selfishness for you to think that way. You don't consider the whole. And I'll tell you, this body, I don't consider that this body here in Ranchester and Sheridan, these bodies, I don't consider that this expression of this body is the whole. We are a part of the greater body of Christ worldwide. You have to consider the whole. How is this fellowship's relationships with one another in spirit and truth individually? If you and Joyce don't have a relationship in spirit and truth, you won't have one with Chris in spirit and truth. If you don't have a relationship in spirit and truth with your household, you won't have it with the body. And if this body does not relate to one another in spirit and truth, this body will not relate to other bodies that come in spirit and truth. Therefore, there'll be no reflection of glory that comes from this body. And you know what? Few will see it. I mean us. Few of us will realize that we have no reflection of Christ among us. You know why? Because we'll all be selfish in our own little thing.
You know, I was thinking about that this morning when I was praying for the community. And you know, that pushed into me is if we don't love each other and have a burden for each other, if we aren't faithful to those who we do see, how will we love those who we don't see? Why would God, if we don't love the children of God who are among us, why would God bring more children, you know, among us if we're not even faithful to each other?
Okay. Now, did I say Romans 12?
Yeah.
Okay. The kingdom of God, the greater cause for which we live, the kingdom of God is the greater cause for which we live. And we should consecrate ourselves to it and for it. Being open with Shannon about your fears, Kay, brings her into your life. It causes you to feel secure because you're not battling this thing alone. It helps her to feel responsible because she's going to help you overcome your fears. It does all kinds of good things. Now, if you're open with her fears and then end it with, and if Gene and Cece loved me more, if Mom and Dad loved me more, I wouldn't be this way. That ruins the whole testimony. That then puts her in a position where she has to either agree or not agree. Most of the time, Christians just won't say a word, but they carry that last little thing in their spirit. See? Now, if the kingdom of God is the whole, and we are birthed into the kingdom, we are birthed into the body, and we are the smallest member of the greater whole, and this body, I don't care if there were 50,000 of us here in one body, we still would be the smallest entity of the kingdom.